Brethren, you may be seated, and tonight we are returning to Titus 2, verses 11 through 14, and the heading again, The Education of God's Grace. And as we return to this third of five headings being used to guide us through the paragraph, I remind you that the Christian life, by nature, is both negative and positive. Negative, that is, the Christian life is characterized by saying with our lives, no, no to sin. It is characterized by the denial of certain attitudes, ways of speaking, ways of acting. The Christian life is characterized by prohibitions, or to say it in another manner, it is characterized by thou shalt not. The Christian life involves war against sin, the mortification of sin, repentance over sin, and this negative training, we might call it, this negative disciplining in the school of grace has been represented to us in Titus chapter 2 at verse 12, instructing us to deny ungodliness and worldly desires. But the Christian life is not a vacuum. The Christian life is not a void. It is not an empty space created by what has been cast out. By nature, the Christian life is also positive. There are things prescribed, matters that are set forth affirmatively. There is much to be cultivated, much to be put into actual practice. As Patrick Fairbairn comments, and I quote, "A positive, however, must go along with this negative." He's referring to the matter of denying ungodliness and worldly desires. For an active following after the good is the necessary counterpart and complement to a renunciation of evil. And this the apostle describes as a life marked by three prominent characteristics. And now we will read our text in a few different English renderings, beginning with the NAS in Titus 2, verse 12b, and to live sensibly, righteously, and godly in the present age. The ASV, we should live soberly and righteously and godly in this present world. The ESV and NIV alike render it this way, and to live self-controlled, upright, and godly lives in the present age. The Amplified, to live discreet, that is, or in their system of parenthesis, temperate, self-controlled, upright, devout, parenthesis, spiritually whole lives in the present world. Moffat translates, and to live a life of self-mastery, of integrity and piety. Brethren, tonight we begin to consider this second required course for scholars in Christ's school. This is not an elective either. Neither was the first course in denial. This is not an elective. It is a required course of a complementary and positive nature to which we now turn our attention. And our concern tonight in verse 12 is wrapped up in just a few words, and to live sensibly. Saving grace trains its recipient to live sensibly. Now, this theme of living sensibly has permeated the first two chapters of Titus. This is the fifth time in those two chapters this has been brought up. We can turn back to chapter 1. And Paul's setting out the requirements for an elder at verse 8, hospitable, loving what is good, and now sensible. And then as we go into chapter 2, older men are to be temperate, dignified, and now here's the term, sensible. And then a few verses later, verse 5, the curriculum that is to be administered by older women to young women, they're to be trained to be sensible. And then at verse 6, young men, likewise urge the young men to be sensible. And now we are told saving grace disciplines us to live sensibly. We might ask, why the five times mention of this matter in two short chapters? Well, here's one possible answer. It may be explained by the fact that the Cretans were noted to be people of excess and indulgence. Their self-gratifying, unrestrained ways are signified in verse 12 of chapter 1. One of themselves, a prophet of their own, said, Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, lazy gluttons. Besides their reputation for deceit and violence, was their reputation for inordinately fulfilling their cravings for leisure and food. Lazy gluttons. That is, they apparently were infamous as people who satiated their bodily appetites, a trait of their very culture. Well, again in verse 12, we are in a general required course. Saving grace instructs us, disciplines us to live sensibly. This is an adverbial form of the earlier terms read. The question is, what does the term mean? Well, most literally, as it's translated in a text I'll read in a moment, it speaks of the manner of a person in his right mind. In Mark 5 at verse 15, of the Gerasene demoniac after Jesus had delivered him, they came to Jesus and observed the man who had been demon-possessed sitting down and clothed, and here it is, in his right mind. Sensibly means to live according to a right thinking mind. In Romans 12:3, we are to think so as, and now it's translated in the infinitive, to have sound judgment. Right mind, sound judgment, as translated in Romans 12, 3. 1 Peter 4, 7. In an imperative form, be of sound judgment. The term has the sense of possessing sound judgment, a right-thinking mind, in relation to one's bodily desires, one's emotions, one's moods, one's speech. It denotes, we can say, as one English rendering is translated, self-mastery. Not an ascetic self-mastery, but self-mastery because the ways of feeling and speaking and living are governed not by impulse and some rising urge, but by right thinking. A renewed mind informed by truth. It denotes self-government. It denotes self-control, again in the language of Fairbairn. Expresses the self-command and restraint which the Christian should always exercise over his thoughts and actions. In the language of Barnes, it means that we should exercise a due restraint on our passions and propensities. Matthew Henry, due government of our appetites and passions, keeping the limits of moderation, temperance, avoiding all inordinate excess. The language of the Puritan Taylor, the first of these three, to live sensibly, provides against disorder in our own lives by requiring sobriety. It is, its proper work is to moderate the mind and contain it in due compass, both in all the affections of the soul and the actions of the life. My language, it conveys a man of a clear thinking, truth informed, sound mind, a man of sound and mature judgment, and the fruit of that is self-control. Because that man sees the ruin wrought by excess, whether the excess is in his emotions, his words, the way he spends his money, the desire for pleasure. He sees that brings ruin, loss, sorrow. And rather than be governed by urge, he's governed by truth. A sound mind. He sees the ruin brought by excess and the gain brought by disciplined self-control. And that self-control, again, not some severe treatment of the body, but a self-control wrought by a renewed mind. He sees, perhaps because he's experienced, the havoc of indulgence. He knows the loss and the regret of living by urge, extremes. He knows there's a big price to pay for a lack of discipline. And he sees the blessings of a spirit-wrought, truth-informed, disciplined self-control that's living sensibly. Truth, enlightened reason, principle, holds the reins of his feelings, his thoughts, his passions, and has the effect of curbing and cutting off abuse, excess, outburst, prudence governs his desires, his inclinations, and his emotions. To live sensibly. Saving grace schools its true, authentic recipient in that way of living. It would seem that Solomon realized this clearly. And if we turn to the Proverbs, we can identify some significant areas wherein we are to live with a thoroughgoing self-control, self-discipline, and moderation. One has to do with the passion of anger. Proverbs 16 at verse 32. He who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. And he who rules his spirit, think of that translation, self-mastery. Solomon says here, he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. In view of the murderous nature of anger, in view of the ruin and the wounds it brings to relationships, in view of the self-degrading nature of anger, Solomon will say, a fool always loses his temper. But who holds it back? A wise man. A wise man holds it back. The fool lets it go. In view of the manifold troubles and transgressions which accompany unbridled anger, a hot-tempered man, Proverbs 29:22, abounds in transgressions. A man of great anger shall bear the penalty, for if you rescue him, you'll only have to do it again. In view of such things, Solomon counsels his son to master his spirit, to rule it. He writes in Proverbs 14:29, he who is slow to anger has great understanding. Understanding of what? An understanding of the evil of anger? The ruin of anger? The broken relationships it brings to pass? The self-degradation of it? He who is slow to anger has great understanding. Proverbs 19:11, a man's discretion makes him slow to anger. Listen to those terms that speak of the faculty of reason, understanding, discretion, ruling his spirit. I'd offer it's the equivalent of living sensibly with regard to this passion. It requires no strength of character, no wisdom, no virtue to quarrel, fight, and retaliate. But to lay passion under restraint, to keep passion in check, to overcome provocation and evil with long-suffering and good, that requires, among other things, a sound mind. It requires a large heart. It requires firmness of character. It also requires a right-thinking mind. Think of the matter of speech. Proverbs 17:27. He who restrains his words has what? Knowledge. The restraint has to do with the reasoning power. He who restrains his words has knowledge. Well, knowledge of what? What kind of knowledge? Well, I suggest he has the knowledge of the liabilities of hasty speech. Knowledge of the benefits and good of carefully, thoughtfully spoken words. Proverbs 17:27 goes on to say, and he who has a cool spirit is a man of understanding, not of stoical self-restraint, but of understanding. The things he understands that produce a cool spirit. Solomon counsels his son, we might say, to live sensibly with regard to his speech, particularly when one is under provocation, or at least imagines he is. In view of the inevitability of sin, when one speaks much, when there are many words, he writes, transgression is unavoidable, but he who restrains his lips is wise. In view of the troubles created by hastily spoken words, do you see a man who is hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. In view of the power for good or evil bound up in the tongue, Proverbs 18:21, death and life are in the power of the tongue. In view of these things, Solomon exhorts his son to ponder how to answer, Proverbs 15:28, to guard his mouth and his tongue, thus guarding his soul from troubles. Again, with regard to his son's speech, he's training him to live sensibly. Speech guided by a right thinking, sound mind. Food. Proverbs 25:16. Have you found honey? But Dad, don't go to an all-you-can-eat buffet where honey is on the plate. No, he says, eat only what you need. Lest you have it in excess and vomit it. That is, live sensibly relative to one's appetite. Exercise moderation, self-control relative to your use of food and drink. Don't degrade the soul by making it a slave of your palate. Don't abuse the good gifts of God by excess. Don't slowly murder your body by indulgence. Don't make a god out of your belly. Solomon is urging his son equivalently to a sensible moderation with respect to his desire for, his pursuit of, his use of food and drink. It's both right and it's beneficial. A matter of purity. Do not desire her beauty in your heart, Proverbs 6:25. Nor let her catch you with her eyelids. We might ask, how many times does Solomon urge self-control upon this area? Solomon urges his son unto constant self-control relative to his desires for sexual pleasure in view of the ruin brought upon reputation, the ruin brought upon body and soul, the destruction of marriages, the conflicts and complexities that follow. He appeals to his son to guard the inner man and the outer man. Beware of what you look at. Don't let her catch you with her eyelids. Do not let your heart, he writes, turn aside to her ways. Do not stray into her paths. Give me your heart, my son, and let your eyes delight in my ways. For a harlot is a deep pit, and an adulterous woman is a narrow well. Well, brethren, these are four primary aspects of daily life wherein living sensibly is critically necessary. The passion of anger, speech, bodily appetite, sexual desire. We could add the use of money. Just think what it would be like if our use of money was governed by sound judgment. Versus impulse buying, credit buying, purchasing because of the love of having. Just think if we live sensibly with our money. What about time? If we live sensibly with respect to time, managing time by clearly identified priorities and planning and preparation and foresight, how much better it would be. How much more prepared would we be for worship in this place if we live sensibly with regard to the management of time? Proverbs 25:28, like a city that is broken into and without walls, is a man who has no control over his spirit. He lives by the next urge, the next impulse, the rising desire, the lust, whatever strikes his fancy in the next moment. What's the result? The invaders are of all kinds, breach the citadel, and wreck his life. Saving grace trains us to live very differently. With respect to our bodily appetites, for food, sleep, pleasure, ease, comfort, those appetites do not rule. A renewed mind rules. A man's material desires to buy, do not govern him. A sound mind and a planned budget govern. His emotions, anger, levity, moods of one sort or another, they do not hold sway and cut out the tracks for life. Biblically informed sensibility does. His desire to speak in anger and retaliate do not control him. He overcomes evil with good, not evil with another evil word. Impulse, urge, passion are subjected to restraint and the rule of reason, sense, and a sound mind, a renewed, biblically informed mind that leads to discipline self-control. It's vital for godliness. It's vital for usefulness. And it's a required course for scholars in Christ's school. Saving grace trains us to live sensibly. May the way we live in the week ahead sound our amen to the distinctively different way of living relative to the fallen, dying society in which we sojourn. Father, again, these things are so countercultural, so beyond the pale of the mores and the trends and the decadence of our culture. Father, may our sensible living, in addition to being morally right, in addition to being beneficial, Father, may those ways open up venues to speak of that one who makes us to differ. And we pray in his name. Amen.